So if you have your Bibles with you, open up to Romans chapter 12. We're week two or part two of a 8-week series called Gifted by Design. Let me hear you say Gifted by Design. And we believe very strongly that God has intentionally designed you. If you've ever heard the term intelligent design, that's because we know that Father God is a creator. And because he's a creator, he has not ceased to create. Like, we know from science and observation that the universe continues to expand at a rapid rate. Why is that? Because the Creator has not stopped creating. And you were made in the image of the Creator. So we talked about last week, and I'm just going to give you a brief overview, that there's three sets of gifts found in Scripture where we can understand what the Lord has given gifts. And it's the Trinity, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Each has given gifts to his people. The first set that we talked about last week is the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gifts that the Spirit possesses that he gives his people, found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And those are for the work of ministry. And whether that be the gift of prophecy, the gift of word of knowledge, having information that you would not otherwise know that God drops into your spirit. Has anybody ever heard of Sean Bowles? He's an amazing minister of the gospel, but he's got a really profound gift in words of knowledge, and you know, all the Lord will download a social security number or a phone number or an address and like very specific information. That is a gift of the word of knowledge. Now, here's the thing about it: the Holy Spirit gives the gifts to the people of God. We don't possess the gifts. The Holy Spirit gives them. There is incorrect teaching that says you're only going to have the capacity for maybe one gift of the Holy Spirit. And the problem with that is, where does the Holy Spirit live? Inside of us. So if the giver of the gifts lives inside of you, do you think he wants you to succeed at the impossible mission that he's given you in your life? What's the impossible mission? Transform the entire planet to look like Jesus. Now, humanly, that's impossible. So the Holy Spirit lives inside of you and gives you gifts in order to actually make that happen. So the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, the Holy Spirit gives me gifts. And those really flow in and out of relationship. The second set of gifts is the fivefold ministry gifts found in Ephesians chapter 4. And these are the gifts that Jesus the Son gives to the church. So let me hear you say, Jesus gives the church gifts. And specifically, these gifts are for the equipping of the body for the work of ministry. So that sometimes we could boil ministry down to, all right, we're in Sunday church right now, worship happened, I'm preaching right now, and we'll pray for people. That's the work of ministry, and that's true. But if we boil down the work of ministry only to the four walls of this church or a church meeting or a Bible study or a prayer meeting, we are selling the Lord short on what he said is the work of ministry. Parents, as you love your kids, as you raise them up into the way they should go, understanding God's design for them, calling out the treasure inside of them, training them, equipping them, what are you doing? You are actually doing the work of ministry. Husbands and wives, when you love each other, when you mutually submit to one another as of to the Lord, and you begin to build each other up and you become one flesh, what are you doing? You're doing the work of ministry. And so we have to understand the broad context of the work of ministry is bringing the kingdom of God to every place on planet Earth where we run into. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers are actual offices, meaning that they have positions of authority within the church. It's actually the government of God, uniquely designed in order to make sure when it says, let all things be done in order, sometimes we say, well, we want order where we're afraid that God might freak somebody out. So we organize order like a cemetery. All the stuff is lined up, but everything's dead. But it's decent and it's in order. There's just no life into it. However, at the same time, it can't be a circus where everybody's running around doing whatever they want to do and it's all for a free-for-all. That's not decent in order as well, okay? So what brings life is in the fivefold ministry, you're uniquely designed and given by Jesus to the church. So the church is not just risen up into the works of ministry, but the body begins to look like the head, okay? Now, What we're in the middle of, or the beginning part of, is out of Romans chapter 12. You can go ahead and open up to your scriptures there. And we're going to read starting in verse 1, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And this is going to be the motivational gifts. Let me hear you say motivational gifts. Okay, so repeat after me. Holy Spirit gives me spiritual gifts. Jesus gives me gifts to the church. And the Father gave me a gift in my design. Okay, so Father, Son, Holy Spirit give gifts. These are the gifts that the Father gave to you. And there's seven of them that we're going to talk about. And they all represent the Father, or the Godhead. So it says this, so this, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Let me stop here real quick because I think this is important. It was the last week, the week before, I talked to you about maturity. How important it is for us to go from a place of immaturity into maturity. So when you are born again, you are born again with the capacity to be perfect as Jesus is perfect, because that is the model. Jesus is perfect theology. But you're immature in the way that you live your life right out of the bat. How do I know this? Because he likens your spiritual journey to that of a child. When a baby's born, is the baby mature yet? No. It has to. So we have a reasonable expectation of helping that baby. I don't expect the baby day one to all of a sudden be a full-grown adult with all the wisdom and all the understanding and all the capacity to emotionally balance themselves and carry themselves and all that stuff. I don't. I can't expect a toddler to be able to carry themselves the way that I should expect a 30-year-old or 50-year-old or 100-year-old to be able to do. There's this aspect of maturity that takes place. So when it says this scripture about you need to be willing to give your bodies over, but verse 2 says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world. Why is that? Because the behaviors and customs of this world will only lead you to immaturity and keep you from becoming fully who God created you to be. You will never become the full expression of Jesus if you copy the behaviors of a fallen world. And so what do you have to do? You have to let God transform you, which means you have to put yourself into position to say, I've got some blind spots. I've got some areas I can grow in. I need to open my life to people around me to say, what do you see in my life that's immature? Because I want to become mature. So part of that transformation, it says, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Many times and most times it's come from the Holy Spirit doing that. But the Holy Spirit speaks to people around you. I love the senior pastor that planted us. He says, I hear the Holy Spirit speaking. It sounds a lot like my wife, Julie, right? I'm telling you, I hear Holy Spirit, and it sounds like my wife, Kelly. It sounds like my daughter, Morgan. It sounds like the people in my life. It sounds like Pastor Chris and Cindy. It sounds like I've got people in my life, and the Holy Spirit speaks to them, and it transforms the way that I think. But if I don't position myself to be transformed, I will stay immature and ineffectual in the mission that God's called me to. And I will always be frustrated with everybody else because I'll feel like they're trying to change me or that I have to change them. And here's the reality. I've got to position myself for transformation, not be the agent of transformation necessarily in somebody else's life. I just speak to them. All right, that's a whole nother message that I gave you in 2 minutes. Verse number 3, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith. Let me hear you say, by the faith. So if we pull out a tape measure, we're not looking at metric and we're not looking at standard. We're looking at faith as our measuring stick. Okay? You cannot measure yourself by anything on the natural planet and equal up to God. The only way that you're going to get what the measuring standard of heaven is when you measure it by faith in him. And that means, well, how do I get more faith? I hear him speak, and I keep extending out that tape measure. How long, how wide, how deep is the love of God for me? Okay? So we're measuring what God has for us. Be honest in your evaluations, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given you. So, verse 4, just as our bodies have many parts and each part is a special function, so is it with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. In His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, let me hear you say perceiver or prophet, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving, let me hear you say servant, serve others and serve them well. If you're a teacher, let me hear you say teacher, teach them well. If your gift is encouragement, let me hear you say exhorter, be encouraging. If it's giving, let me hear you say giver, give generously. If it's God is giving you leadership, let me hear you say ruler. He's given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness, let me hear you say mercy or compassion to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them, hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good, love each other with genuine affection, and take delight in honoring each other. So here's the understand this. When you begin to understand that all seven of those equal up to God, God is all seven of those. How do I know this? You were made in the image of God. I'm going to show you scripturally in a second how Jesus was the perceiver of the prophet. Next week, we'll go into the next one and the next one. But you have to understand that. So while He might have designed you with an inward bent, meaning that you can't help to be either a prophet. And as we go through this, and you're going to start to recognize some of the characteristics. Yeah, that's me. Right? Or you're going to be going to your neighbor and going, yeah, that's you. Right? That does not exempt you from demonstrating compassion and mercy, from being a giver, from being an exhorter, right? From being a servant, from even being prophetic in somebody's life. If you're one thing, it does not prevent you from being that. It just means the way God hardwired you, and now He's putting together this body, just like He has legs put together, arms together, a torso, a head, feet, and hands. When He put that together, each one of those parts of the body had a specific function, but they only come together when they're together in the fullness of the body. And what's the church called? The body of Christ. He's the head, all right? So here's the thing. A church that doesn't worship Jesus is headless. And I would tell you it's probably brainless too. Because now I'm reliant on the wisdom of man instead of the wisdom of heaven. And that's how you see churches get off in the weeds really, really quick. That's just a side note. But here's the thing. The body's put together very specifically. So if today you go, I'm a perceiver, I'm a prophet. You can't look. Remember the verse we just read. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. You can't look at, well, you givers and you mercy. Well, I'm better than you. No, it's not the way it works. It says give honor to every part of the body. So now what you're doing, man, that's you. That's amazing. Now I know how to love you better. Now I know how to relate with you better. Now I know how to encourage you better. Gosh, it makes sense when you react that way. Now I have an understanding. Oh, why my 8-year-old, who's a prophet redemptive, a prophet motivational, has such a heart for justice and black and white, and confronting his 13-year-old sister who's twice as tall as him when he perceives an injustice. And he's walking up and going, I'm going to tell you what. Why? Because he's a prophet redemptive. I go, now I know how to steward well that heart, right? Or the mercy. My middle daughter's a mercy. Gosh, she's so mercy wired that a situation can overwhelm her, and she's just like, I just love the puppies and I love this, and it's so beautiful, right? Now I know how to love them and love them well. So that's why this is important. So we're going to look at real quick here how Jesus was a perceiver, a prophet. And if you've been here any period of time, you've heard me say this, and I stole it from somebody else. I don't remember who I stole it from. It might have been Bill Johnson. But Jesus is perfect theology. Let me hear you say, Jesus is perfect theology. What's theology? The study of God, right? Theology is the study of who God is, knowing His character. So if you want to understand the Father, the perfect representation of God, you have to examine the life of Jesus, which means if you don't find it in Jesus, if it violates His character as shown through Scripture, that means you can't go back to an Old Testament verse and misinterpret it outside of Jesus' character, right? Are we okay on this? It's important. All right. So let me give you some ways that Jesus is a perceiver. He spoke only what he heard the Father say. John chapter 12, verse 49 says, I don't speak on my own ability. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it. A perceiver of a prophet is hearing from the Father and declaring what he's hearing or she's hearing the Father saying. Number two, Jesus was the truth. He is the truth. Not that he was. He was, he is, and he is to come. But John 14, 6 says, Jesus said this, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Perceivers and prophets have a deep-rooted passion for truth. Not necessarily facts or information, but truth. And Jesus is a perfect representation of a perceiver because he is the truth. Number three, Jesus saw into people's eyes, hearts. Let me hear you say Jesus saw. What are we talking about? Perception. John 4:18. For you have had five husbands and you're not even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. He's having this conversation with the woman at the well. She didn't say anything to him about her husbands, right? But he perceived what was going on inside of her heart, and he saw it, and he was digging for treasure. He wasn't digging for dirt. He didn't have to look very far to find the dirt in humanity. Matthew 12:33-35. A tree is identified by its fruit. If a tree is good, its fruit will be good. If a tree is bad, its fruit will be bad. You brood of snakes, how can evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. In other words, he had the perception. A prophet or a perceiver is going to have the unique ability to see what's going on in somebody's life, somebody's heart, motivations they might have. It'll be interesting as we go through the other seven, how their perception of somebody is going to be slightly different. But it doesn't mean it's off base. It's a different perspective. Like a mercy person is going to have a different perspective on somebody who is walking through something, right? But there's still this idea of being able to read somebody. He prayed and he interceded. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up, went out to an isolated place to pray. He gave the first fruit of his day. Luke chapter 22, verse 31-32, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat, but I have pleaded, let me hear you say intercession. It says, I've pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you've repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. A prophet's going to have a strong heart towards prayer and intercession. They're going to perceive what is happening. They're going to perceive what the Holy Spirit's saying. But they're going to see what's also going on inside of culture and how that does not match up with what they know about the Father and about heaven. And so instead of necessarily always being the agent that walks up to a person and brings confrontation, they take the battle where the battle's won, and that's in the spiritual realms. They go to the courts of heaven, and they intercede for that. So we need prophets and perceivers because they're going to be some of the best intercessors that we have because they're going to see things as they really, really are. In fact, that's one of the reasons I know about Cindy is that she's a prophet redemptive. And before I bring you up, we're going to pray over you because I realize I missed that, but that just made me think about that. Another way, Jesus hated evil. Now, this is important because if you get the picture of Jesus being the kind old hippie that never confronted sin or issues inside of society, you're going to miss out. God is both just and merciful. It just happens to be the mercy of God that triumphs over judgment, right? But Jesus abhorred evil. And here's the thing. He realized that the source of evil wasn't the people themselves. It was their spiritual condition disconnected from the Father. But look what he did, though. Matthew 21, verse 12 and 13. Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves, and he said to them, the scriptures declare my temple will be called a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of thieves. I'm just going to propose to you that when Jesus was saying this, what he was also into our lives, he's looking for those things in our lives where we have set up false idols, we've set up false prophet inside of our hearts. We've set up things, and he wants to come into your temple. And let's just realize, point to your body. Okay, say, this is not my temple. This is Jesus' temple. We just read right there where Jesus says, this is my temple. Don't turn my temple into a den of thieves. So why are we supposed to steward? Now, don't hear judgment on that. But we cannot miss the holiness of God, the fear of the Lord. I can't treat this thing as if it's trite. Well, Jesus saved me from sins, you know. Yeah, No, I know what he saved me from, but I know more importantly what he saved me into. A prophet is going to abhor evil. And so what they're doing is the battle's not against flesh and blood. We'll look and see what is going on in the spiritual principalities around that's causing. And in fact, we were talking to somebody this the other day, how even in a region or a city can, and Cindy will talk about later on, how there's a redemptive design for cities. On the immature or in the impure side of things, the enemy comes in to set up strongholds. And so what is Las Vegas called? Sin City. Do you think there's maybe something in the land of why they picked Las Vegas in order to build it out there? Right? So you can even see how there's these pockets of things, and what the Lord is saying is a perceiver is going to realize, oh, that's an orphan spirit, that's a poverty spirit, that's a perverse spirit, those things like that. And it's not about the people, it's about the spiritual environment condition. And so the driving it out is going to be returned back to what? To prayer and intercession, declaration. Oh boy, okay, here we go, time-wise. He was frank and he was outspoken. Last one. Matthew 23, 25 says this, what sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites. He's so politically correct, was he not? I'm going to hold a joke in my head about something. Hypocrites, for you're so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, then the outside will become clean too. In other words, Jesus wasn't afraid to speak truth in love when he needed to speak truth in love. And that is what, when we look at Jesus being perfect theology and you say, I think I'm a prophet, I think I'm a perceiver, look at how it manifested in Jesus. And now you're being given a prototype for how it's supposed to manifest and look inside of your own life. So, now last week I told you we started this series in a very unique way. Cindy Hatcher, who's our director for transformation equipping here at Legacy, she teaches every Wednesday night. We're going to tag team this teaching. And this teaching is also a core part of her ministry outside of church as well. And so I'm going to bring her up here. But what I meant to do beforehand is I want to pray over her and Chris and Mia. And Janie's not here. I think she's out with her dad. And we're gonna pray this coming week. The Awaken the Dawn is taking place up in Washington, D.C. And it's going to be taking place on the National Mall. And there's 50 tents. And they're going to have a time of intercession and worship 24 hours a day of prayer and intercession for our nation specifically. And I know it's been on her heart. And I believe with all my heart, it's because she really is a prophet redemptive. That there's this part of this call, and I believe that some of the worship leaders and the prayer people who are going in is because they feel this weight in their call inside their heart for that specific reason. So if you guys would come forward real quick, Mia, if you would come down, and Kelly, why don't you come forward real quick, and we're going to pray over them, and then I'm going to bring Cindy up and have her continue the teaching today. So, Father, we just thank you. And if y'all just extend out your hand of blessing, we know that these three amazing people, plus Janie Lockhart, Lord God, are not just individuals, but they are so, so important part of this body and our family. And so, Lord, as they step into Washington, D.C. for Awaken the Dawn, Lord God, we know we send them as an extension of this body, in this city, and in this region, Lord God. And so we just anoint them now in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, Lord God, that Abba, Father, you would pour yourself out into them, that you give them eyes to see, ears to hear, Lord, that through their prophetic worship, Lord God, through their declarative worship, through their declarative prayers, Lord God, that like it says in Chronicles, Lord, that we are your people. We're called by your name. Lord, we've come to you repenting for the sins of our land, but Lord God, we're seeking your heart that you would come and heal our land, Lord God, and specifically our nation's capital, that it would become a truly a healthy ruler city as you designed it to be before the foundations of the earth. And that, Lord, every congressman, every senator, every staff member, the president and all his staff, that as there's this invasion of the body of Christ into Washington, D.C. this weekend, that, Lord God, that they would be so overcome and overwhelmed by your presence that the whole city would become consecrated to you. And that just like what happened with the Apostle Paul, who once was killing and murdering your people, and through an encounter with you, because your people were bold, through an encounter with you, God, that he became saved and became a great evangelist for you, a great apostle for you. In that same way, Lord God, we look to those who don't look like us, talk like us politically, have same belief system, who maybe even fight against your kingdom. But Lord, that through this awaken the dawn, Lord God, that there would be such an awakening and such an encounter with them that they would become radically saved, just like the Apostle Paul was. So Lord God, that they would become advocates and sent ones for your kingdom. And that it would be a sign and a miracle and a wonder that the world would see and say, truly, God is the God of America too. So we surrender this to you, Lord, this time. In Jesus' name we declare this. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
All right. Let me get up here. You know, it's funny just talking about Awaken the Dawn. I just realized that I'm so thankful that Jesus made me the way I am. I'm telling you, I didn't always like me very well. I'm just telling you. And this teaching has helped me come alive and to really appreciate how he made me. And I was just thinking about, even with Awaken the Dawn, he whispered to me about how even in trying to plan this trip, how I approached it like a prophet. Because as we've been invited into leading worship in the Texas tent, it's packed. We have we get a 1 hour set on that Saturday, and we're going to help out a couple of other people. But then other states needed some help, and so the first thing I thought of is when the door opened up for us to be able to minister a couple of hours in Arkansas, and then I know like Maine and some other state tents are needing some extra help. My first thought was, okay, Jesus, I don't know, but one person that's from Arkansas, like, why would you put me in there? And I'm immediately going into like, okay, so what's the history of Arkansas? What's the warfare there like? Like, what's the thing that we're needing to come against? Like, I start moving into that whole prophet perceiver part of my brain that goes into the spiritual warfare realm, right? Because we're there to do war and to clean up some stuff. So I don't know. He just whispered that to me. So I just thought it was funny. He's like, see, I made you just like that, just on purpose. All right. So this teaching is so dear to my heart because of what it did for me and making me come alive. So even as you hear different speakers speak, or even we talk through all the different ways that, especially that Jesus represents these different motivational gifts, even just seeing the comparison between our personalities, Jay and I, as we teach, because we're both talkers, and I'm thinking, it's already 11:30, Jay. But it's so good, because what I'm hoping that you're going to catch in this, if you get nothing else, I want you to be able to know that God has made you very intentionally and uniquely to be you, and we need you. And we need each one of you to come into the fullness of your identity. That's what this gift teaching is about. It's about your motivation, your wiring, as I like to say. You can't help but be who God made you to be, but we need you to heal up and grow up. That's spoken like a prophet, right? We need you to heal up and grow up. Okay, that's why we're doing this. And so I love being able to hear the best parts about Jesus, where he gives me permission to be me, overthrowing the tables at the temple. And that wasn't exactly very socially appropriate behavior, but he was purifying a thing. And there's something about holiness that the prophet perceiver is going to go after. Okay, so what I'm going to start sharing with you now, I'm just going to give you some hints through scripture so that you can see the design of God in this. If we just did this like this was just a personality profile thing and you just got your little label, like then you've missed it, okay? Because what I want you to hear and see is the pattern of God himself. You're going to learn about him and learn about his design, intentionality, when he created. That was the first thing that he showed up as, his creator. And so that's who the prophet represents. So biblical examples, just to give you a touch on this. And by the way, all of this stuff, I'm going to run through some of this teaching, but we're going to flesh this stuff out on Wednesday. So after every Sunday, we're going to take the next Wednesday and go deeper and give a little bit more detail and have some more discussion and stuff about it, because I want you to get a grasp of this. But because of time, you're not going to be able to get all the details. So you may walk away with some questions. And so bring them on Wednesday, and hopefully we can get them answered for you. But I want you to think about some other biblical characters. So there's Peter, who's my favorite. So Peter is the only one that walked out of the boat, but he did open his mouth and insert foot several times, right? So you're going to see positive and negatives in these other characters. Compared to Jesus, we just see the positives, right? We see the mature prophet, okay? But Peter was bold. He was always the first one there to say something or to do something. He was the one that said, I'm not going to let this happen to you, Jesus, even if that wasn't exactly the right thing to say. Even he was going to confront Jesus, the Messiah. He knew who he was because he had just said it, you're the Son of God, right? But he had no fear to tell God, to tell Jesus, oh no, you're not going to be crucified, I'm not going to let that happen. Like, as if he could say that, right? You know what I mean? Like, prophets have no fear when it comes to that. John the Baptist, okay? Blazing a trail is what prophets will do. They're going to blaze a trail and be forerunners. And so John the Baptist is the one who went ahead to prepare the way of the Lord, okay? You're going to see it in Elijah. I love Elijah when he is making fun of the prophets of Baal, and he is laughing in their faces like, is your God asleep? Like, what's the deal? And he calls down fire, right, to burn up the water he drenched. He wants a big display of God. Prophets are like, go big or go home. It's black or white. It's all or nothing. God said it. That settles it. It's good enough for me. They're very, very principled. You're going to see it in Caleb. He's a man of a different spirit, right? Like, he, out of everybody else next to Joshua, is going to go into the land and is going to be like, giants, whatever. Did you see that fruit? Like, we're going after that. Like, he had no fear. And yet, he had to wait for a really long time before they were able to enter into the promised land, right? But even then, he waited longer. Because hear me, because he learned the maturity to be able to serve the tribe and Joshua and all of them around them, to do his due diligence, until he came to in his 80s and he's like, listen, all right, now it's my turn. Okay, now I'm going to go after my land and my inheritance. I've helped all you guys get established and get into your identity, and now I'm going after my mountain, and I want the biggest one. I want the one with all the mountains on it, and I'm just as strong today as I was 40 years ago. No fear, was going to go after it because God promised it. And he knew that it was time for him. You're going to see the prophet in Hosea, who was told to marry and love a prostitute unconditionally, forgiving her over and over and over again as a prophetic picture of God the Father with Israel. Okay, but I'm thinking humanly, right? Like, God, didn't you want Hosea to have a nice godly wife and have a nice godly Christian marriage? And you know what I mean? Mm-mm, not Hosea. For whatever reason, God calls the prophet to harder things and to harder situations, and especially to overcome this root iniquity that we'll talk about in a moment, and that is to forgive and to love unconditionally. Because that's the hardest thing for the prophets to do, because they perceive unholiness. They perceive the sin, and they know that it has to be paid for. Like, judgment has to come, sin has to come to pay for that, and yet there's got to be a restoration process as well. And so he made Hosea live his entire life with this woman, having to constantly forgive. It's like Peter when he goes to Jesus and says, now, how many times must I forgive seven times and then I'm done, right? That's complete. No, 70 times seven, which means always, continually, forever. That's how you're supposed to live as a prophet. So that's the thing that they've got to overcome. So they struggle with that. So there's just a few characters, okay? In each of the sevens, let me back up. So in understanding where this teaching came from, you got to understand that what people did is they went and they studied the sevens in Scripture. They studied all the things I'm about to show you. So I'm hoping that God's going to highlight a pattern in here when you see this, especially by the end of this teaching. You're going to start to be able to compare and go, oh yeah, that's why they're so different and how they're different. But when they studied the sevens in Scripture, one of the things that shows up in Scripture are principles, right? Like there are principles. Most of the people understand the principle of sowing and reaping. We talk a lot about that one in church, at least, okay? Of sowing and reaping. That's for the exhorter in a few weeks. But there are seven principles that line up and parallel with the redemptive gifts or the motivational gifts. And the first is going to be the principle of design. This is the thing that the prophets will operate in. They understand and see, perceive patterns. They see the design of God with that creative mind. They're able to be able to see some kind of pattern. Now, let me give you a little bit of picture because it's hard to explain. So there are principles in relation to, or laws in relation between God and man. Okay, right? There's spiritual laws that exist there, right? We all talk about these in church all the time. There's spiritual laws. But then there are also natural laws like gravity. Like if I drop this, it's going to land on the floor, right? Because there's natural laws. There's patterns that take place. Then there are also relational laws, human to human. There are things that you do and don't do, right? In terms of being able to connect with people. So prophets have the ability to be able to see patterns, to see and to apply those patterns or principles into other areas. And so if it makes sense there, then it should also make sense here. Let's try it out. So they're like the research and design team of the kingdom. Okay, so they're going to study and they're going to research and they're going to see, will it apply here and does it work? And if it works, there's another principle we can keep applying and learning from. Does that make sense? Okay, so I know it's a little vague, it's hard, but that's because the prophet actually takes all the other principles and tries to weave them all together so that the kingdom of God will advance. Okay, so that's what the prophet will do. The authority that the prophet will walk in is to be able to weave those principles together so that they can speak life, light, and truth, not condemnation, not always correction, not judgment. Okay, that's where it'll be in the negative numbers, but they have a great authority over a poverty spirit. And so if you walk in a poverty spirit, that means you have a poverty mentality. That's that orphan-hearted thing. Prophets hate that. We hate seeing that because when we understand our identity in God, like my birthright is to get you into your birthright. A prophet's birthright is to help other people find their destiny and the call of God in their life. That's what they should be doing. That's the call of the prophet perceiver, is to be able to help people overcome that poverty spirit, to come out of the orphan heart and to know that you are wealthy in God. Okay? You have identity and we need you. We need the gift that's inside of you. We need you to come into your birthright so that you can live your destiny. And prophets will provide vision and teaching on God's design and his principles. Their aim is to inspire others to voluntarily embrace pain, like Hosea had to over and over embrace pain in order to pursue love. In order to obtain your birthright, there's this warring that has to take place. And that's why prophets are drawn toward intercession, is because we like a good fight. I mean, we just do. You can ask my husband. We're okay with arguing. Like when we were dating, people would get a little uncomfortable as we're walking to class in college and we're holding hands and we're totally loving each other, but we're arguing the whole time because we're okay to disagree. Like, it's not my heart to make you feel bad. I'm just going to argue my point, right? So, I mean, I easily could have been a lawyer. But that's what a prophet will do, is because they're looking for a war. It's like Caleb going, let me take out the giants. Like, that's what I'm made to do, because there's something big inside of a prophet. And that's the intensity that comes out. And you hear it even just as I'm teaching, right? Like anybody else could be up here saying the exact same words that I'm saying to you, and it's going to sound different. Why? Because I have intensity. Because when passion shows up, and you all have passion, but when my passion shows up, it becomes like a 1,000-watt light bulb when everyone else is a 40. So I could say, could you pass the salt? And it'll come out way wrong to somebody. Like someone will get offended by the way I say that. Okay. And it's not my heart. Like it's not a prophet's heart to do that. And that's the paradox of this design gift. And that is that you perceive boldness and natural leadership and a confidence. Why? Because our gift, our free money, if you will, the easy thing that comes for a prophet perceiver is faith. If God said it, that settles it, because it's principle. I don't care how you feel about it. It's God, and he's holy, and he's right, so get over it. Like, that's kind of, that's the personality, if you will, the wiring of a prophet redemptive. It's just really black and white. Now, obviously, we got to grow up and mature into all seven of the gifts. Like we said, the spirit man has capacity for all seven, but when you get the flavor of a prophet, that's what you're going to get, and guess what? We need them. We need prophets. I love my prophet friends. I told you guys last week about a season, a time where God sent four or five prophet redemptives my way who were really immature and unredeemed, and it was really hard. I mean, it was like holy sandpaper, okay? Because I had to ask God, not do I do that, but how do I do that? How did I do that? Like, because I want to know my blind spots, and I want to help you come into your blind spots. I just don't. Shouldn't always say them to you unless I have relationship, right? But that's what an immature prophet will do. And so I want you to be able to understand that, that passion and that intensity, because I've had to learn how to have a dimmer switch, is what I like to call it. When I talk to prophet, and exhorters have to do that too, because we like to live out loud and large. And so prophet perceivers have to learn how to have the dimmer switch in order to help the relational laws. I forgot to mention that. Out of all the design gifts that the prophet redemptive is able to understand the principle of design, I should say, there's the spiritual laws and then there's the natural laws. We get those patterns really easily. It's the relational laws we have to be a little bit more intentional about, because we don't have that easy mercy thing. Does that make sense? And so being able to walk out your birthright is exactly what the prophet has to do, and that means embracing their intensity and their passion. And so sometimes it can feel too big, like 4D on an IMAX screen, okay? And so you might have to tell a prophet, okay, settle down, and let's get to, you know, you might have to talk to them in such a way, because they're going to come really big. They're going to come emotional, if you will, or dramatic or passionate on some level. You're going to see that. And the difficulty is for prophets to be able to learn, like I said, how to manage that, how to discern, how to back that off or to go bold. But we're to bless the intensity of the prophet, because we need them as trailblazers and pioneers, because they're the ones who are bold and fearless in going ahead when nobody else has. Like, we're going to go and create a whole other way, because why? That creative mind of God is going to take his principles and apply it over here, and then we want to expand the kingdom. Okay? So that's why God made us this way. Now, there's a legitimacy lie that comes with all seven of the gifts, and it comes out of their actual strength. And so anybody ever heard that, right? Like, your strength can be used against you as a weakness, okay? And so in the same way, even though prophets are designed to solve problems, to fix things, to see a broken pattern, they see what's wrong and they want to fix it, they're restorers. They're people who were drawn to leadership because we want holiness and purity and rightness there, but we're also drawn to the broken. We're like the God who said, I'd rather you be hot or cold, lest I spit you out of your mouth if you're lukewarm. All or nothing, black or white. Okay, that's the personality, right? But we're drawn to the wounded because we know the restoration and the redemption that's available in God, and we want to get them there. Now, all the gifts can do it, but it's the way that you'll do it, right? But that is something that that prophets are drawn to, because we are drawn to release freedom and justice. There's a strong sense of right and wrong, that justice has to be done and freedom has to come to people. But the unintentional effect then is that the enemy is going to use your gift against you. And so if your legitimacy, let me unpack that word. To be legitimate is to be what? We tend to think about legitimacy as in correct, or like with birth, either you're born in marriage or out of marriage, right? Like a legitimate or illegitimate child. But I want you to think about, like, I have a license. I went to school, took a test, someone signed it, put a stamp on it, and I'm a legitimate therapist, right? Like, I'm not a quack trying to pretend to be a counselor, right? So I legitimately, you got a degree somewhere when you graduated from high school or college or whatever, you're a legitimate graduate of a program. So it's real, right? It's true. Okay, so a legitimacy lie is the lie that the enemy wants to sell you, right, to get you caught into your identity in that so that you think that you're legitimate by doing this lie. So the lie for the prophet is going to be, I can solve my own problems and fix things better than God, and I'm legitimate when I can fix things or people. Okay? Now, I'm designed to fix things or people, but I'm not supposed to get my legitimacy from it. I'm not supposed to get my identity from it. It may be what I do. It may be what I'm passionate about and bringing restoration and healing, okay? But that is not where I get my identity from. I get my identity from him and him alone. That's it. We all have to do that. But that's where the enemy is going to try to use your gift against you, okay? So if you're a prophet, that's the lie there. Because there are going to be some things you can't fix. And you're going to have to learn how to surrender it to God and embrace the pain. Now, with all seven of these, there is a curse and a blessing. If you've ever studied blessings and cursings in Scripture, or Derek Prince has a lot of teaching on that as well, I'm not going to unpack that for you this morning. We'll do a little bit of that on Wednesday. But essentially, in Deuteronomy 28, talks about the blessing and cursing and stuff in the Old Testament. But I want you to understand that there are seven tribes or people groups that came against Israel. And because of what Israel did, it gave them an opportunity. It gave these people an opportunity to do damage to Israel. Israel opened itself up through sin or through a situation, and that became a curse. So the Aramean curse would be the first curse that lines up in Judges that would line up with the prophet. And basically, it was Laban who tried to, with Jacob, he tried to basically give him Leah instead of Rachel, remember? And so he tried to, not trusting God, tried to make sure that Leah had a husband. And so he tricked, right, Jacob? Okay, if you know the story. And so that's an Aramean curse. And so not getting justice, that's what happened with Jacob, right? He didn't get any justice. And so that's the Aramean curse. But then the blessing would be how you move into a blessing to break the power of that curse, which we know Jesus already paid for. But to move into like the blessing of Hosea is to have favor and to show favor, right, is to get favor. And so that's the thing that the prophet has to overcome by walking in that place of favor to receive the blessing. Now, there are other sevens in Scripture. I'm going to go through these very quickly. The first one is the 7 days of creation. Okay? So on the very first day, what happened? God said, let there be light. So what does the prophet do? Light versus dark, right? He separated the void, right, and created something. God created. That's the prophet perceiver. They're going to be creative. They're to conceive new ideas and work with all the other gifts in order to move them into maturity. And there is something also about time. Time was set on the first day as well, okay? And he said it was good. And the another seven, which is one of my favorites, and that's the items of the furniture in the tabernacle. So if you're familiar with the tabernacle at all, the very first thing they had to do in the outer court is they had to give the offering, right? They had to make a sacrifice, okay? And so sacrifice has to be made. This is the place in the brazen altar where sin had to be dealt with, right? That's the prophet's design. Sin has to be dealt with. A judgment is there. Why? Because the prophet, who's also a visionary, can see all the way into the Holy of Holies where the mercy seat is. And so even though we're here, we want to get to there. Okay, and that's what we can see. So you can't have that until you start here. You can't get into that place of holiness and the Holy of Holies and the mercy and that intimacy with God face to face until sin is dealt with, right? Thanks be to God, Jesus dealt with that for us, okay? But that parallels the gift of the prophet. Sin had to be dealt with so that restoration can come when you get to the other side of it, okay? That's why they're so big on justice and freedom needing to take place for people, and they'll war with that. Sin was dealt with there. But sin has to be acknowledged and a full confession made, a sacrifice paid, and a need for genuine repentance because of that high standard of holiness. But this is what will trip up the prophet perceiver in relationships. Now hear me, I could save you lots of money in a therapist's office. They feel like if someone does a wrong to them, a prophet perceiver will always move toward blame and say, well, they need to confess and they need to repent because they did this wrong thing. And they take on an offense when they're in negative numbers, when we're in immaturity, right? That's what I'm talking about here. You can take on offense. You can take on that judgment, and you end up separating yourself in relationship because you think they need to come to you and make full repentance, right? Because of that need. So that's what will happen in the negative when it comes to relationships there, because of that strong desire for holiness. But the prophet's calling is to pursue holiness intensely and to challenge others to be holy, to confess unholiness and raise the standard of holiness. But confession is not condemnation. We're to bring closure to it and pursue the intimacy of God in that mercy seat. Now, there's the seven names of Jehovah. Okay, so there's Jehovah Jireh, which is the first one that lines up with the prophet. Now, we tend to think, because Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide, and we tend to think of this in terms of material, practical things, when really that's Jehovah Rohi, the shepherd. Okay, so really Jehovah Jireh means he's going to provide what is needed because he provided a sacrifice. And the example is Abraham, who was going to take Isaac to the altar. What God gave, he provided the ability for sin to be paid for so that Isaac, right, would not have to be the sacrifice. So God will provide for you materially. That is a way that he does that. But in this way, Jehovah Jireh, he provides means he makes a way. He makes a way for life. He makes a way for restoration. He makes a way to provide whatever the sacrifice that's needed. All right, and the last saying of Jesus on the cross tends to be the thing that the redemptive gift or motivational gift will struggle with. And so the very first of the seven things that Jesus says on the cross is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, didn't I just talk about that, how the prophets got to learn how to forgive and not take offense? That is the root stronghold or the iniquity that they have to learn to overcome. Now, I asked the Lord when I was first studying this because I thought, well, you know, I don't offend very easily. I really don't. Like, so maybe I'm a ruler, maybe I'm an exhorter, maybe I'm something else. I really struggled with this one because I just couldn't see that that place of judgment was really where I hung out. Like, I didn't have a lot of bitterness. I don't do that. But the Lord took me back to a time and a season where I was able to break that off. And that's because, and I'll just tell you really briefly, it was in college, it was probably my sophomore year, and I take seriously soccer. Like, you know, we're warriors and competitors, right? And so I knew that I only have a few short years of my life to play competitive soccer at the college level. And we had to recruit some other people who couldn't really play really well because we didn't have enough girls sign up to play. And so we recruited some people, and there was a particular one who really could not play well at all. And she thought it was just really fun and funny, you know, to mess with people on the field. And so we were having a practice before a big game. I'll never forget it. I see it right now in my mind. And she thought it would be funny to take me out. Now, listen, I was a starter. I was a co-captain. This was serious. This was like, I've got 3 years to play soccer and that was it. You know, hear what I'm saying? So I'm like, you don't mess with my legs, especially when I've had chondromalacia and tendonitis. I've had to overcome a lot just to even play soccer. Do you hear what I'm saying? So I took it personal that she took me out at practice. And I've never, y'all, I'm serious. I've never wanted to kill somebody. I've never wanted to punch somebody. I mean, my mouth has always done my fighting for me enough that you'll back away. Okay, my bark has always been way bigger than my bite because that's my wiring, right? And so in my immaturity, I was there. I was done. I was ready to kill her. I got up, got in her face, said some choice words, and then turned around, and I knew I had to leave. My coach is like, just come back. Just calm down. I'm like, if I turn right now, I will punch her. And so I had to leave. I walked from one side of the campus all the way to the other side of the campus, steaming, okay, but praying. Hear me. But praying. Ugh. You know, releasing all this frustration, I'll be back to my dorm. And here's the thing that I did, because here's the key for the prophet. I went in the dorm. Now, I don't know if you guys remember Susan Ashton, a Christian contemporary singer way back in the day. Okay, she has a little bit of a country feel to her voice. And I don't even know if this song was ever on the radio, but it was one of my favorite songs that she had on her CD. I put in that CD, and I'm pacing. And I'm pacing and I'm pacing. And I go to war in the spirit because I knew I was having to come against this thing in my heart. And here's the song. I will remember not. I will forgive these things that tear my heart. I will forgive. And I sang that chorus over and over. I'm telling you, I paced the floor of my dorm room for about 45 minutes before my roommate Kelly walked in, and she saw me and then turned right back out and walked out. I'm not joking. True story. And I was crying, and I was getting rid of this thing because it weighed on me so much. I knew that I needed to get rid of this anger. I needed to get rid of this thing, okay, because she is not my enemy, right? We war against not flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And I was going to take dominion over my own emotion. Because that is the breakthrough for the prophet perceiver. You have to war over any offense that comes. Okay? And so that's what the Lord showed me. That's how I was able to get some breakthrough. Because you have to be able to get past any bitterness, and to be able to forgive. And they have to be able to forgive themselves as well as other people, because we can be really judgmental with ourselves more than we ever could with anybody else. And the last thing is the letter. There's seven letters mentioned in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 and on. But here's the letter to Ephesus lines up with the prophet. He says, I know your good deeds. I know your hard work, your perseverance, that you can't tolerate wicked men, that you've tested those who've claimed to be apostles but are not. I'm telling you, we'll figure it out if you're a hypocrite. I'm just telling you, that's what prophet perceivers will do. And you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them to be false. You persevered and you endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. And to him who overcomes, I'll give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. That's the letter of the prophet, but here's the one thing that he gives in a correction. But this I have against you. You have forsaken your first love. Sometimes what the prophet will do is, because we are able to perceive the things of God, we think we can actually run ahead of God and do it for him anyway. And we can get ourselves so busy that we're so busy coming up with all kinds of new ideas and new creative things. Half of them will never actually get done or finished. I can't tell you how many projects I start and don't finish. We have that creative thing, that creative mind of God that sees new ideas and new things and will get some stuff started. But until we actually invest in finishing it out, they don't get done. Okay? But that's the thing that's in the prophet, is you've got to be able to move into this place of intimacy with God. You have to move into a place that you're able to recognize the holiness of God, yes, but then don't just take the principles and then start running and trying to fix all these things in other people to find your legitimacy in that. I find my legitimacy in him and in him alone. And so there has to be this place where the prophet learns to be able to forgive and to receive forgiveness, or other way around first, right? Forgiveness from the Lord, which means, who am I to not forgive me, and who am I to not forgive another person? That's the place where the prophet perceiver has to overcome. Now, there are other sevens in Scripture. I'm not going to go over these, but just for fun, go and look them up, okay? There's several different ones. I'm only going to name just a few others, but the armor of God. The first one, the belt of truth. That's all about the prophet. The parables in Matthew 13, the parable of the sower would be the first one. There are different qualities described of wisdom in James 3, and the first one is that wisdom is pure, okay, because that's what the prophet expects. Now, I'm going to close with this. If you feel like you might be a prophet or perceiver redemptive, if you feel like that's your main wiring, or even if you're not sure, but you align with it in any way, I want you to stand up. Come on, we're about to close. I want you to stand up. Okay, now remember, all of us in our spirit man have capacity for this, so I'm about to pray, and I'm about to release a blessing and an impartation, and so everyone can receive when I'm about to pray, but I'm specifically going after these prophet perceivers, all right? So let's pray with me. Father, I thank you so much. You're so good. God, I thank you that you gave us some aspect of you, Father, and that you were intentional to put this part of you on the earth, and that you put them inside of these prophet and perceivers. I thank you, Father, that you say that there is justice and there is freedom available. I thank you, Father, for boldness. I thank you, Father, for the creativity that you release through prophets. Lord, I thank you for the fierce intentionality that we have to seek justice and to seek what's right. Lord, I thank you that the first thing in the Lord's Prayer is your kingdom come, that is the declaration of a prophet. Lord, that we were made to be trailblazers. We were made to pursue those things of you without any fear. So, Father, I bless the intensity of the prophets here. I bless their identity in you. I bless that they are trailblazers. I bless the fact that they know how to go ahead no matter what man is saying, they're going to hear you. I thank you, Father, that you've called them to be intercessors. I thank you that they are warriors, Father, and they're not afraid of the enemy because they can laugh at him because you're the God who sits on the throne and laughs. Father, I thank you and I bless, Father, the Caleb anointing, Lord, that's on them, that they have no fear, Lord, because they see the way you see. They're going after the big things with you. They're going after the big stuff, God. I thank you that you're calling them into higher places. Lord, right now, I thank you that you're opening their eyes to see into the spirit realm greater than they've ever seen before. I thank you, Father, that they're going to see and release miracle signs and wonders because of their bold faith. I thank you, Father, that you've made them to be spiritual midwives to give birth to other people, to give them, move them into their identity and destiny. And so I bless these ones right now, God. I bless them to pursue everything that you have for them. I bless their intensity. I thank you, Father, that you teach them. You teach us, God, how to manage and steward our gifting well. I thank you that you're growing us up. I thank you that you're healing us. And I thank you, Father, right now that you're saying, I hear this, that it's in Matthew somewhere, that in order to be able, it's one thing if we have bitterness and we need to forgive somebody. Let me start there. So, Father, if there's anything inside our hearts, anyone in this room right now in the sound of my voice, listen. Any bitterness, any offense, God, would you seek and destroy it? Father, would you make it known in our hearts? Come and bring it to our minds. Bring those faces right now. Bring those people that we need to forgive. They are not our enemy. Teach us how to forgive, Father. How to pursue love and to love unconditionally those that may not even deserve it because we didn't deserve it. We thank you, Lord, that you say that they're valuable because they were made in the image of you as well. So right now, God, we choose to forgive. Help us to forgive. We release all offense to you. We release all judgments, God. Release healing right now, Father, and restoration. Start with us. As the first fruits of the seven gifts, start with us. Purify our hearts, God. Purify your bride. Make us holy as you are holy. And now there's a scripture in Matthew that's coming to mind that you may not carry bitterness, but there, before you go to give your offering to the Lord, you recognize that someone has an offense toward you. You're to leave your offering there and go and make that right. Do what you can to bring reconciliation. So, Father, I thank you that you're right now reminding people of who we need to go and make reconciliation with, even if we don't think it was our fault. But that we are to be restorers and healers and to make it right. Thank you, Father, for humility. Thank you for teaching us how to love unconditionally. Thank you for your unconditional love. So I release a blessing right now to them. And Father, I just thank you for who you are. I worship you, God. I thank you, Father. You're so good. You're so kind. You're so faithful. Bless us this week, God, as we go. Open our eyes to see, Father. Help us to recognize how you want to mature us. And how to love well the people around us. For your kingdom's sake. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.